Well, we're very, very much looking forward to baby Vass arriving very soon in the coming weeks. And I've been speaking to Reuben and Rachel, and you'll be pleased to know they are prepared for the baby to come. They're ready. And to be honest, it would be quite strange if they weren't ready, wouldn't it? I mean, there's a good amount of warning that comes before a baby arrives, isn't there? And we all know babies don't come at the exact same time, so planning and preparing well in advance is really important. Mothers tend to go into a nesting phase, don't they? Start deep cleaning things you never knew existed in the house before. A special room is prepared, a pram is bought, and then you put a go bag by the front door so you're ready to go at the drop of a hat. The baby is coming. We don't know exactly when. In the Christian life, we know the Lord is going to come, don't we? We don't know exactly when, but he is coming. And the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of chapter 5 of his letter to the Thessalonians here, is reminding us that we need to be ready for the return of the Lord. That we'll soon see what it means to be ready and how we can make ourselves ready. But as we come to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul has finished talking now about three big topics that he wanted to speak about and therefore complete what is lacking in the demonstration of the believer's faith. Like all believers, they need to keep growing in their faith. And that includes growing in holiness, in love, and in future hope. These things please God in every way. And if our faith isn't growing, it's slowing. Well, now he turns to a number of things which are about a healthy church life. And that will take us to the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. And the first thing that's needed for a healthy church life is for us all to be actively preparing for the return of the Lord by the way that we live. A church that isn't actively preparing for the Lord's return is a church where believers aren't being what they truly are, children of light. Paul wants us to know that we are children of the light, and so we must live as those whose lives scream out, "We long for the day the Lord returns, when the sun will burst forth on the horizon of this dark world. As the morning of the new age dawns, we long for that day." So Paul wants us to understand that since we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord, we belong to him and his coming kingdom of light. We're not to imitate the darkness around us, but the light. We saw last week that Christ's return will be a glorious and a joy-filled day for all those who have and do believe in him as their Lord. But tonight, as we'll see, for those who have rejected him, that day will be a terrifying day also. It's the second aspect of Christ's return that Paul focuses on at the beginning of chapter 5. It's the same event as the end of chapter 4. And the big message of tonight's passage is this: we are children of the light. We are children of the light, and we must be that. We'll see that in three sections. The day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. Secondly, those who belong to the light must be ready. And thirdly, knowing that we are destined for salvation. So firstly, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. Verses 1 to 3. The day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. You know, I remember sitting at my desk in 2020 when people were beginning to talk about this virus that was starting to make its way around the world. I'm sure you can remember that very well and probably don't want to remember that. But, you know, even when the Prime Minister announced that everyone in the country should isolate themselves at home, most people in my office were saying, well, it probably won't last more than 2 weeks. The totally unexpected did happen, didn't it? Well, here the Apostle Paul wants believers to be assured of their salvation and alert for the Saviour. Just come to verse 1 with me, would you? "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, if you've read much of the Old Testament, you will recognize that phrase, the day of the Lord. It's used a lot by the prophets. And let me just read one place from Zephaniah 1 to you here. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Serious stuff, isn't this? The day of the Lord describes the day that the Lord Jesus Christ said he will return to judge the living and the dead in righteousness. Just listen to him speak in Matthew 24. All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. We saw some of this morning, didn't we, in Isaiah chapter 30. The Lord is coming. And for some, it's going to be pure joy. And for some, pure terror. Paul gives a couple of illustrations, doesn't he? It's going to be like a thief coming in the night. Now, no thief in his right mind puts a note through your door to let you know he's going to break in at night, does he? The day of the Lord is going to come like a sudden labor pains, all of a sudden, with no warning whatsoever. Jesus Christ will return to earth with no notice whatsoever. And in verse 2 there, Paul says, you know full well that it's going to be a total surprise, don't you? He's spoken about this with them before, we know that. In verse 3, Paul says, people are going to be talking about how peaceful and safe the world is. So we should be careful not to misunderstand the signs of the times, friend. Jesus says in Matthew 24, it's going to be like the days of Noah. People were oblivious. Everyone was going about life as normal. People were partying and celebrating weddings right up to the very day that the rain started. And then that was it. If you read church history, you'll see that people have always been horrified. They've seen horrific world events and they've believed that those have pointed to the day the Lord's imminent return. It's happened again and again for the last 2,000 years. It's good to know the Lord could return any minute. It's good. As long as we don't think we have any way of actually predicting that. Right now there are horrible injustices going on in the world, aren't there? Sometimes I read something in the news, even just a headline, and I wish I could unread it. We can't deny the existence of evil in our world, can we, friends? And so the knowledge that one day Jesus Christ is going to return and put right every wrong. He's going to judge every single person, living and dead, for every thought, word, and deed, and give them exactly what they deserve. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? It's good news. It means those wicked people won't get away with atrocities. They won't get away with it in the end. Paul says no one will escape the wrath of the holy God. He will put every wrong right. But did you notice? Paul doesn't say the coming destruction will be just for extremely wicked people. Verse 3, it's just people. It's all people who reject God and go their own way. As verse 9 says, it's only those whom God has appointed for salvation who will escape. Only those who believe. You know, After the Second World War, some American scientists, they wanted to understand what made the German mind capable of inventing such despicable and unspeakable crimes against humanity. And you know, what they discovered was not what they planned or expected. They found that actually, sadly, all humans have the capacity for extreme evil under certain circumstances. All of us. They could have saved themselves some time if they read the Bible. Robert Murray McChane, the great Scottish preacher, recognized by many as an extremely gentle and kind and gracious godly man, he wrote that the seed of every imaginable evil was in his heart. He's right. We're not as sinful as we could be, because by God's grace, he holds back sin. Sin lives in all of our hearts by nature, friends. And it's only with the Spirit of Christ that we can put to death any sin. So if you're not a Christian here this evening, you need to know that there's a very serious danger coming. It could come any moment. It could come as you leave this building. It could come as you travel to work tomorrow morning. It is coming. By nature, we all rebel against God and reject him in our hearts. And that means we deserve eternal destruction in hell, away from his presence, separated from the very source of goodness. We deserve that. Not one person, dead or alive, will escape the judgment. So this is very serious. This is very serious. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, turning away from placing yourself as ruler of your life and turning to him, asking for mercy and forgiveness, you will be saved from the coming wrath, friends. You are hearing good news right now. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life on the cross to take the punishment his people deserve in our place. And he rose from the dead, proving that he has done it. So if you believe, you have absolutely nothing to fear from this day. Nothing. The day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. Secondly, those who belong to the light must be ready. Those who belong to the light must be ready. Verses 4 to 8 there. All believers are children of the light. We belong to the light. And we know the light. So the day of the Lord isn't something that we fear, friends, but something that stirs us in a holy anticipation and joy. Whoever has the light of the gospel pulsing through their veins is a child of light. We won't be caught off guard at the coming of Christ. We live lives that are distinct from the children of the darkness. That's what Paul says next. Just come to verse 4 with me, would you? As we read, and just notice how many times Paul mentions opposite pairs, which are symbolic of godliness and ungodliness. Just notice that. Verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. See, in this world, there is light and there's darkness. And they are not equals, friends. It's not like Star Wars, where there's the force of light and the force of darkness, and there's a genuine struggle between the two. No. In reality, darkness is no competition for the light. Remember in the beginning, God spoke and there was light. No resistance from the dark. Darkness entered our world when our first parents sinned against God and turned away from him. And now every human mind is darkened. We don't know God and we don't love God, who is light. And so our actions become dark. But when a person becomes a Christian, God transfers them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. And when we're transferred, we're also given a new nature. We belong to the light now. So it is unnatural to say or to think or to do dark things. Just like it's unnatural for a light bulb to do nothing when electricity runs through it. We used to think and say and do things when we belong to the kingdom of darkness. But now we belong to the kingdom of light. We don't do those things. We wait eagerly for the dawn to come because that is where we belong. By the way, did you see in verse 4? You are all children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Brothers and sisters, please be assured that since we do believe in Jesus Christ, all of us are children of the light and the day, if we believe. That word in verse 5, all, it shows there's no middle ground here. There's no second-class Christians. If you believe, you are a child of the light. You are. Praise the Lord. Well, since we know who we are, Paul says in verse 6, therefore, let's be alert and sober and not sleep. Please don't take him literally there. We are allowed to sleep. This is symbolic language, I hope you see. We need to make sure that our lives are consistent with who we now are in Christ. We're alive. We're children of the light. And that means we're growing in faith and therefore the demonstration of faith, not slowing in it. It means we're shining brighter and brighter. We're not getting dimmer and dimmer. That's what he's saying. Jesus told lots of parables about this, didn't he? One of them was about 10 virgins. Do you remember that? He said there were 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. 5 of them took oil lamps and lots of spare oil to wait outside in the dark for the bridegroom to return in the night. But the 5 foolish ones didn't prepare any extra oil, so their lamps went out. And when the bridegroom eventually came, only the ones who kept their lights going were the ones who were welcomed to the marriage feast. What is it then that keeps us spiritually awake and sober? What is it that keeps our spiritual lamps burning brightly as we wait for the expectantly for the bridegroom to return? Well, one thing that keeps us going is knowing who we are. We're children of the light. We are waiting for Christ to return to us. If we're longing for the light of the world to come, because we're children of the world, then we will become more and more like the light, you see. That's how we'll be ready for the light to return. That's what Paul's saying in verses 4 to 8 there. And he's also given a huge nudge at the end of verse 8, hasn't he? Since we belong to the day, let's be sober. And that means putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We've seen faith, love, and hope already mentioned, haven't we? Chapter 1, verse 3 says, faith produces working. Love prompts laboring. And hope inspires us to endure through all the pressures of life. These things are armor for the Christian life. And they protect us from becoming overcome by the darkness, from spiritual sleep. And faith, love, and hope, they all come together. You can't really separate any of them. Hopefully you can see too that if we are applying what we learned from chapter 4 to our lives, we are putting this armor on. We are. We are living as children of the light if we apply chapter 4 to our lives. Do you see? This is how we're to be alert and sober as we anticipate the Lord's return. So then, since we are children of the day, let's not fall asleep as though we had no light, Paul says in verse 6. Make sure that in all of the pressures of this life, you don't lose focus. Keep prioritizing growing in faith. Keep chasing after holiness, loving others more and more, and setting your heart on the future hope that we have in Christ. If our faith isn't growing, it is slowing. That's the reality, friends. If we neglect these things, we fall asleep and we won't be ready for when Christ returns like a thief in the night. So we press on in the gracious power of the Holy Spirit towards greater faith and love and hope, being sober-minded, waiting eagerly, not letting our light go out, and remembering unspeakable joy is coming. The light of the world is coming. The day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. Those who belong to the light must be ready. And thirdly, knowing that we are destined for salvation. Knowing we are destined for salvation, verses 9 to 11 there. Just come to verse 9 with me, would you? For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Praise the Lord. Well, so far, Paul has said believers are not children of the darkness, but children of the light. And now he says believers are not appointed to wrath, but to receive salvation. Two types of people, two destinies. The children of darkness are destined for the wrath of God. The children of light are destined for the salvation of God. And this, friends, is an assurance for us who believe. There are no levels here. It's not only people with strong faith who will be saved, but all those who believe in Christ who will be saved. And the greatest encouragement of all is in verse 9. If you have believed in Christ, then God has appointed you. Not for wrath, but for receiving salvation. He has destined you to that, friend. The fact that God has chosen you, if you're a believer, is something that Paul has repeated again and again in this letter, if you read again. And that should give us hope of assurance. If God has chosen us for salvation, even when we were his enemies, there is nothing that we can do to be unchosen. He chose us when we were enemies. There's nothing we can do to be unchosen. We are safe. We are secure. It is done. He has destined it. And we have salvation because our Lord Jesus Christ died for us, friends. It's because of what he did 2,000 years ago on a cross that we now live totally united to him. It doesn't matter if we die. We will still be united to him just as much as we are now. Our destiny has been set. Our names have been written in the book of life, never to be blotted out. And this is a massive encouragement, friends. As we think about the day of the Lord to come, it's difficult to exaggerate just how helpful this is for us to know. If you want assurance of your salvation, look to the one who is your assurance, the Lord Jesus. He has done everything. He has saved you. He is your life. See how his Spirit in you is causing you to desire to please him in every way and pursue holiness and love and future hope, which is what it means to be alert. Do you see that Paul wants the Thessalonian believers to be assured of who they are and of what their destiny is? And the Lord wants that for you too, friends. He wants you to know that, friends. As we recognize that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, we must be ready, knowing that we are destined for salvation through Jesus Christ. And this is something that all of us need to help one another with too, isn't it? Just come to verse 11 with me. Paul says, with all of this in mind, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. About 10 years ago, A good friend of mine decided he was going to travel from Land's End to John O'Groats on his unicycle. He did it to raise money. He cycled 50 miles a day for 20 days straight to raise money for charity. It's quite impressive. And after he finished, I asked him what was the hardest part of the whole thing. And you know what he said? The hardest thing was the mental challenge of being alone for 20 days. Being alone under such pressure is really difficult. It's like that in the Christian life. We need each other. We need each other. We need to spur one another on to keep going in this race, to keep growing in this race. Not in a judgmental way, but in a way that shows genuine love and concern for the spiritual growth of those around us. You know, the Greek word there in verse 11, it's actually more literally, build each other up one on one, just as you are indeed doing. So if you've ever wondered if there's a place for one-on-one ministry, here it is. It's good to meet together in corporate gatherings and on Sundays and on Tuesdays. But it's also helpful to meet one-on-one with other believers. There isn't a right or a wrong way to do this, and it isn't the only way to build each other up. But from personal experience, meeting with a more mature believer who has proactively come alongside me in the past to help me grow in my faith, I tell you, it's very, very helpful. It's a blessing. And this sort of thing only really happens when we're already making an effort to get to know one another as well. You need to know someone if you're going to meet up with them regularly. There are lots of things we could do to build one another up one-on-one. We could invite someone for a coffee and just ask how I can be praying for you. We could suggest doing a Bible study or a little booklet together for a set period. Can I encourage you, friends, to invest, if you can, in the spiritual progress of other people around you, one-on-one. It's going to be much more appropriate for it to be the same gender, of course. And if it's with someone under 18, then it definitely always must be in a public place, never alone, and always with parents fully aware of what you're doing. Just an example of that, at St. Giles in London, I was so encouraged by one woman in particular who went through a book on the glory of God with one of the teenage lads in the congregation. They'd grab a drink once a month after the morning service, and they'd sit down at the side of the congregational area, and they'd discuss one of the chapters for 15 minutes. She'd do that once a month with him. It's amazing. What an incredible one-on-one ministry. More mature men in the church. You could look out for less mature men and try to spur them on in the faith, teaching them one-on-one, inviting them round for meals so they can see how Christian family life could look. I know lots of you are already doing this, just as Paul says. More mature women. You could take less mature women under your wings to help them grow in their faith, teaching them one-on-one, going for walks if it's not raining, phoning them for a chat, just walking through perhaps Titus 2 with them. And I know that is what lots of you are already doing. Praise the Lord. Doesn't need to be someone less mature than you either. We all have something to share, and we can all bless others with something and to encourage them. We can learn together. We don't need to wait to be asked to meet up with someone either. Why not approach someone and ask them to meet up with you for encouragement? Can I just suggest that if you do this, you place some boundaries on one-on-one ministry, though. It's helpful to have a set time period so that you have a specific reason or a goal to meet up for. Otherwise, you could end up really overloaded and in a never-ending meeting. And that might mean you limit your encouragement to other people. We're not meant to do the Christian life on our own. Our faith will grow when we encourage one another rather than slow. When we're building each other up, one-to-one, spurring each other on to stay awake, alert, sober, ready for the return of the Lord, we will be living as children of the light. The day of the Lord is coming unexpectedly. Those who belong to the light must be ready, knowing that we are destined for salvation.